Well, please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Psalms. And we'll turn again to Psalm 115 this evening. Psalm 115. Psalmist writes, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, 'Where now is their God?' But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, or the heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord." Let's once again seek God's help as we come to his word. Let's pray. God in heaven, you are glorious and great, so far above us that in and of ourselves we have no way of reaching you, no way of knowing you. But you have condescended to reveal yourself to us through your word. You have condescended to send your Son into this world, that we might through him have access to you, that we might through the Spirit understand the words that you've given to us. And so, Lord, we plead with you in the name of your beloved Son and our glorious Savior and King, that you would grant to us the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ. He would rest upon each one of us that we might understand what you have told us in your word. Please come, open our eyes that we might see. Teach us that we might understand. Make our feet to run in the paths of obedience. We pray this for the glory of your name and for the good of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We've been looking at these psalms in this section of the Psalter, Psalm 111 through 117. If you have your Bibles open, I'd like to just read a few verses from this section. Look with me at Psalm 111 and verse 1. Praise the Lord, or you could translate it, hallelujah. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and the assembly. Psalm 112. In verse 1, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Psalm 113, in verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And then drop down to verse 9, we read, he makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. And then in our psalm this evening, Psalm 115, the last verse of the psalm, verse 18, we read, But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forward and forever. Praise the Lord. And then if you turn over one more psalm, Psalm 116 in verse 9, you'll notice in 19, the last verse of that psalm, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. And then that shortest of all psalms with just two verses, both the first and the last verse, both verses contain this phrase, hallelujah, praise the Lord, all nations, laud him, all peoples, for his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting, praise the Lord. And then Psalm 118 is this big capstone. It doesn't use the phrase, praise the Lord, or hallelujah, but it has this phrase repeated at the beginning and the end, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, we could look elsewhere in the Psalms. We could go back to book 4 of the Psalms, and Psalm 104, Psalm 105, and Psalm 106 also have this phrase, hallelujah. In book 5, this last section of the Psalter, we have in Psalm 135, three times this phrase appears. It appears in Psalm 146, 147, 148, twice, 149, and 150. All of those last psalms twice. Praise Jehovah. One gets the distinct impression, don't you, that this matter of praising God, praising Jehovah, is important. God would take so much time and so many times to repeat this particular commandment, this particular directive to praise Jehovah. We're to come away with the fact that this is a very important command. We're going to look again at Psalm 115 to just see how he's going to unpack this a little bit more. In this section of Psalms, these eight Psalms, Psalm 111 to Psalm 118, they center around Psalm 114, which I skipped. You notice it doesn't have the word hallelujah, but it has a description, an awe-inspiring description, as I called it, of the Exodus, God delivering his people from bondage. I started this series and with regard to the Lord's Suppers because of that psalm. Brethren, this is something that in 2020, now 2021, we thought, oh great, we closed the book. And then we went, oh no, as one man put it, I want a refund. 2021 is not what I wanted. We thought it was going to be better. It didn't start out that way. Now it may still get better. We don't know what the Lord's going to do. But you see, we still have much to praise God for. Because you see, the praise of God from the people of God all centers around one great reality. Redemption. And that never changes. And you see, some of us, I fear, find ourselves rejoicing and delighting in the gifts that God gives. And those are wonderful things to praise God for, the gifts that he gives. But those gifts come and go in various ways at various times. But this redemption and all of the blessings that flow from it, adopted into God's family, the dwelling of the Spirit within us, the forgiveness of sins, as we've been hearing from the exposition from Jeremiah. Psalm 32. See, these never wane. And they never change. And so regardless of our national circumstances, and regardless of our economic circumstances, and regardless of our family circumstances, if we are children of God and have experienced a great redemption wrought by Christ, applied by the Spirit to each of us, then we have much to praise God for. And that's really what the Psalms in this section are really seeking to emphasize for us. The great redeeming God who revealed himself in all of those redemptive acts, Psalm 111, that redemption that comes to individuals, making them God-fearers, righteous men, and the blessings that flow from that. That is what we saw in 112 that we should praise God for. Psalm 113, looking at this glorious God as he comes down and deigns to meet with men, finding its greatest expression, the great God coming down and dwelling among men in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now we come to Psalm 115. We're asking, okay, well now what does the psalmist want us to consider? And what we saw as we looked at verse 1, which was the opening verse and the introduction to this whole psalm, was that his primary concern is the glory of God. Not to us, not, O Lord, to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. And we saw that as the psalm opens up with this primary concern for the glory of God, he then goes on to deal with in this first section, 1 through 8, as we saw, two rivals to glorifying Yahweh. Two rivals, ourselves and false gods. And what's really interesting is as we come to the end of the section in verse 8, is he says after he just this, he just mocks their false gods as being absolutely useless, absolutely worthless. He then says, those who trust in them are like them. Dead. In other words, really, these two rivals are really the same. It's a false god, false hope, whether we're delighting in or worshiping ourselves or living for ourselves or following after the true and living God. Or, excuse me, following these false idols. Calvin, in my further reading on this first section, had this one last application that I'll bring before we move on to new material. And that is this. When all other arguments are gone, when we consider our great unworthiness and the greatness of God's glory, we're beginning to think, well, what else can I argue with God? What other arguments can I bring to God for this particular circumstance? And maybe we're standing like Jeremiah and just looking at the devastated landscape of sin. And all we can see is, what can I plead with God anymore? Calvin says, this is one prayer you can always offer. This is one argument that you can always bring in every circumstance. If you can't think of anything else, oh God, glorify your name. And so, brethren, it encourages us that we would pray this way, even in our present circumstances. So that brings us now to the material for this evening. As we come to the second half of the psalm, we come to verses 9 through 15, and I begin in verses 9 through 15, or 9 through 16. I've actually entitled this, Two Reinforcements to Glorifying Yahweh. Two Reinforcements for Glorifying Yahweh. You know, we come to the question, you think, okay, well, it says, I'm supposed to live for the glory of God. Well, how do I do that? What does that mean? Well, the psalmist is going to highlight one particular way that we can glorify God in this section of the psalm. He's going to tell us that we need to trust him. Well, how should we glorify God by trusting him? Why should we glorify God by trusting him? Why should we trust this God? Well, the psalmist is going to give us two reinforcements for trusting him, and thereby glorifying him. He's going to tell us it's because of his loving kindness and because of his trustworthiness. And I got those two words right out of verse 1. Verse 1 really gives us the whole outline for the entire psalm. First of all, he talks about giving God glory and two rivals to that glory. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. And then he gives these two reinforcements. Why should we glorify God? Because of his loving kindness and his trustworthiness, his truth. Notice how he does it. Look at the poetry, wonderful poetry here, Hebrew poetry beginning in verse 9. Oh, Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Oh, house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. There's the first chord, the first reinforcement. It's three strands woven together. And I thought about this. I'm not one who does my girls' hair. I don't think they ever would have let me get near their hair to actually braid their hair. Who knows what it would have looked like? My wife did all that. But just imagine, if you would, you get a girl with long hair and you take three of the strands, you take half of the hair and you make it into three strands and you braid it into a nice braid. And then you go to the other side and you braid those into three pieces and you braid that into a nice braid. And then you take those two and you weave them together. Well, that's what we have here. We have three strands and three strands, and then they're woven together. We have trust, trust, trust. Because He is your help, their help and their shield. He is their help and their shield. He is their help and their shield. And this is to reinforce them in their efforts to glorify God. The second strand is found in the next verses when it says, "The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great." And here we have four strands that are woven together four times. Bless, 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 and bless. This is what He wants us to get out of this, these two reinforcements. He wants us to believe in a God who is full of loving kindness, and you can trust Him because He's full of loving kindness. You can trust Him because He's full of loving kindness. You can trust Him because He's full of loving kindness. Do you get the point? This is why He keeps saying this. He says, and you can trust Him because He's been mindful of us, and He will bless us, He will bless us, He will bless us, He will bless us. So let's look at this. First of all, the one essential grace by which Yahweh receives glory, according to what the psalmist says, that is to trust Him. He doesn't get big and glorious. He doesn't go into, you know, you've got to become, go on holy war and go out. And He says, you just trust Him. This is how you glorify God, by trusting Him. Well, what does it mean to trust Yahweh? It means to take Him at His word. If you trust somebody's word, you trust what they say, you rely upon their words and believe every word that they say is true. To trust Yahweh, to trust Jehovah, to trust the God of the Scriptures is to take every word that it says about Him and to take that word as a sufficient, certain, and infallible and inerrant rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience, as our confession says. It's a certain word. It's clear. It's infallible. It's inerrant. There's nothing in it that's wrong or will lead you astray or will do you harm or will prove untrue in the end. But to trust Him also means you can feel safe in His presence. To trust Him is to be secure in His care. To trust Him is to depend upon Him. And that's really what's primarily in view here as He speaks of trust, not so much trusting in His words, though you can't really trust in His acts without trusting in His words. But He's saying He's a God that you can trust, you can rest in, you can depend upon, you can be safe in His presence. And then I'll just note here, as you will, as you look at the psalm, he uses these three groupings of people. He talks about Israel, the house of Aaron, and those who fear the Lord. And He's going to do that twice. What does He mean by that? Why does He do that? Well, ultimately, He's just saying everybody's in. Nobody's out. Whether we're talking about the people as a complete community, the covenant people of God as Israel, and the whole covenant community can expect His blessing. As the promise that the Lord makes to His disciples, that where two or three are gathered together, there am I in their midst, that's a blessing, that's a promise made to the whole company. When the company of God's people are there, He will be there in their presence. Or whether it's taken as a group of worshipers, and again, the illustration holds, whether it's a group of worshipers led by Aaron and the priesthood as those who led the people to God and represented the people to God, if we view them as worshipers, in that context, you can expect blessing. To drink of the rivers of His house, the rivers of delights that are found in His house. He says, or whether we look at those who are God-fearers, Now, here's the phrase that most time is spent on in the commentaries, trying to figure out exactly what this means. Those who fear the Lord, who's he talking about? Is he talking about the God-fearers? Like we see in the book of Acts, where Cornelius is a man who fears God. He's a proselyte. He's somebody outside the company of God's people who has joined himself to the people of God. Is that who's in view here? I don't think so. I think what he's saying by when he says here that he will those who fear the Lord are to trust in him, and those who fear the Lord he will bless. Those who fear the Lord, I think, is a description of each and every individual genuine believer among God's people. He doesn't just deal with groups. He doesn't just deal with the religious elite within them. He says each and every one of you can anticipate that this applies to you. Each and every one of you, I want you to trust. Don't just go along with the community that's trusting him and hope that you'll be swept into the blessing. Don't just sit back and watch what Aaron is doing and expect that because of what Aaron has done, that's all that's necessary. No, you fear me and I will bless you. You trust me, you who fear me. Now, why do I say that? Look back at Psalm 111, verse 5. In this very section, he has given food to those who fear him. But who's he talking about? Hebrew parallelism, he comes with immediately upon that, he will remember his covenant forever. Within the context of his covenant, he's going to care for his people. Those who are part of the covenant are those who fear him. Look at Psalm 112 and verse 1. Who is the blessed man? How blessed is the man who fears the Lord? Is that the God fears from without? No, it's the one who greatly delights in his commandments. So this call to trust is a call to each and every individual within the covenant community. Every single person. Now, new covenant community, everybody that is part of that covenant community is one who believes in Jehovah. But the point here is this. This is the thing he wants them to do. He wants them to trust him. Rest in him. Depend upon him. And this is how we're going to glorify him and then ultimately praise him. But then let's look at the two reinforcements that he gives to that command to trust. He gives one reinforcement, verses 9 through 11, and that's what I'm calling his loving kindness. He says three times, trust him. Why? Because he is their help in their shield. He is their help in their shield. And this is why they should trust him. Now this word help, these are both very simple words. They're not difficult words. The word help is just a standard Hebrew word. It's frequently used in the Old Testament to talk about military assistance. It's an ally who comes and fights alongside of you. So to be a help to somebody in battle is to be their ally and fight with them. It can also be used just to describe personal assistance, either given by a person or given by God. Somebody who comes alongside the poor, provides for their poverty, that's somebody who's a help. Somebody who's in the midst of a sickness, a doctor, a nurse, somebody who puts a Band-Aid on, does first aid, they are a help to somebody who is injured or sick. In the midst of oppression, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of sorrow, help. Right? Just that person that comes out, reaches out their hand, gets a hold of you and picks you up when you're down. Or when you're running along, comes alongside and runs along with you. They're help. But the word often refers not just to the act of helping, but to the personal assistant who gives the help. As one lexicon says, while this word designates assistance, it is more frequently used in a concrete sense to designate the assistant. As to the source of the help, this word is generally used to designate divine aid, particularly in the Psalms, where it includes both material and spiritual assistance. So, Psalm 121. verses 1 and 2. I will lift up to my eyes to the hills or to the mountains. From there shall my help come. My help is from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Or the psalm that I think many of us know, at least the first verse, right? Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And the psalmist says this is why you can trust him, because he's your help. He is personally there to help. He doesn't just send money. He doesn't just send grace. He brings grace. He comes to us. He walks with us. He is the good shepherd who leads us into green pastures and beside quiet waters, and brings us and leads us in the path of righteousness, who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death, whose rod and his staff comfort us. He's our help. He's also our shield. The basic verb just means to cover. And so it basically means to protect from danger. And so it became, in a noun form, used for that instrument used in war to protect you, whether small shield, big shield, it was just the shield. It was the thing that covered you. So when you were attacked, you were protected. And Psalmist says, trust him, because he's your shield. And so basically what he's saying is, trust Jehovah, trust Yahweh, trust the Lord, trust this God. Why? Because he is a provider and a protector. He provides for all your needs, and he protects you against all your enemies. Oh, there's so many verses. You talk about the discipline exclusion. I was talking with one of the brethren this morning. I got to use that, because we could spend the whole time just looking at all these ways in which God helps us. He heals all our diseases. He provides for all of our needs. He gives us food. He causes the sun to shine. He directs our steps. He protects us from our enemies. Psalm 28:7 summarizes it this way: Yahweh is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him. He states it three times so that we might get the idea. This is absolutely certain, and it is completely full. There is nothing lacking in what he can give. The one who fears the Lord, one man wrote, has nothing else to fear. If I am trusting in God, what can man do to me? Oh, well, he can kill me. Yeah, well, he can chase me to heaven, as one Puritan said. Oh, he can beat me. All right, so then I get to share in the sufferings of my Savior. I get an opportunity when I'm oppressed to know his presence. I get an opportunity when I'm sick to know his healing touch, his comforting care, his cooling hand, as it were, upon my brow in the midst of the fever of anxiety and difficulty. I can trust him. We can trust him. This is the point that he wants to make. You want to glorify God? Trust him. Trust him completely. Trust him wholly. But I'll move on to the next, and we'll come back to some applications in a moment. The second reinforcement is his faithfulness. Now, I skipped over a whole passage that talks about how this is a picture of his loving kindness. His extreme mercy is described in these words. He helps and he is our shield. And you could look at Psalm 33, 18 and following in your own time and see how loving kindness and help and shield are there to put these two things together for us. This is the heart of God, one that bounds in loving kindness, whose tender mercies are over all his works. This is the one who is our help and our shield. But he's also a God of faithfulness. And that word in verse 1, translated truth in the New American Standard, could be translated faithfulness or trustworthiness. I like the word trustworthiness. He is worthy of our trust. In this psalm, verses 12 to 16, he describes the trustworthiness with these words. He remembered us. He will bless us. Trust Yahweh, one, because he abounds in loving kindness, and two, because he is completely trustworthy. Now, if you notice with me, verse 12, the Lord has been mindful of us. I'm not sure why the New American Standard and other translations translated it that way. This word translated, he has been mindful of us, is translated elsewhere in the Old Testament and even in this very section of the Psalms as remembered. So let's think of it that way. He remembered us. That's the way the ESV guys, you guys that love ESV, he did it. They got it right. Right? He remembered us. That's what it means. He remembered us. Psalm 111, verse 4 and 5. He will remember his covenant forever. His wonders are to be remembered. Verse 6 of 112. The righteous will be remembered. Same word, same form, basically. Psalm 136, 23. Who remembered us in our low estate. See, so it's he remembered us. Why is it important that it's past tense? I think it's extremely important that it's past tense. Because he's referring to what he talked about in Psalm 114. The psalmist says, you can trust him. He remembered us. When we were enslaved to sin, when we were enslaved in Egypt, when we were in bondage and taskmasters were telling us to make bricks without straw, and the Pharaoh was only making matters worse, it was then that he remembered us. Now, what does it mean that he remembered us? Does it mean, like some of us, when I see you at the door and I'm going, oh, I know your face and everything in me is trying to, you know, and then at the very last second, oh, your name. I remembered. It's not like God forgot them and then all of a sudden, oh, those Israelites. No. That's not what he's doing. It's not that he forgot them. When God says he remembered somebody, as one man put it, it says it means this. To remember means that God recalls his promises and acts upon them to all who trust in him. It means that God recalls his promises and he acts upon them. So he remembered Noah, and the water subsided. He remembered his covenant with Abraham when his people were groaning in Egypt, and he delivered them. He remembers his promises, and he acts upon them. The psalmist says, think about this. He remembered us as a people when we were enslaved in Egypt, and he delivered us. Therefore, he will bless us. And literally the word us is not there at this point. It's just he will bless. Look, he's already done the greater work. Will he not continue to do the lesser, the continuing blessing and keeping of his people? If he's done something so great already? You see, this is why I was doing this at the Lord's Supper. To bring us to this point, to remember, look what he's already done for us. Isn't that what Paul says? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? This is what the psalmist is saying. He's already done this. He will be faithful to bless us. And then he uses this almost generic word. You ever find yourself struggling when you're praying? I do this all the time. And I know that, you know, oh Lord, bless those missionaries. And I think to myself, what is the word? What does that mean? You know, it's the generic word you kind of throw in when you don't know exactly what you want for them, or you're really not going to, for me, really not going to think about it, just going to throw out a religious word. But it's a great word because it's a huge word. Any good that he does to the undeserving. If you want to call it mercy, but it's still bless. It's a blessing. Or it's grace, it's completely undeserved. Ill-deserved, we deserve judgment. Instead, he comes in kindness, and it's grace. That's a blessing. It's strength in the midst of weakness. It's forgiveness in the midst of guilt. He has remembered us. He will bless us. Listen to Calvin. He says, the same blessing is here promised to the faithful which they have formerly realized. Thus the meaning will be that God, mindful of his covenant, has hitherto been attentive to us. Therefore, as he has begun to favor us, he will continue to do so forever. And the fact that he repeats it three times, Calvin says this, I love it. He promises uninterrupted stream of his loving kindness. Or what David calls drinking their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. That's what he says. So I just keep saying this. He will bless you. He will bless you. Whether you're viewed as a company, whether you're viewed as the religious worshipers and with Aaron at their head, or each and every one of you genuine believers who fear the Lord, whether you are small, whether you are great, whether you are poor or whether you are rich, whether you're uneducated or whether you're educated, whether you have no influence or whether you have great influence, whatever your position might be, small and great, all the same, blessing to those who are God's people. No discrimination. And then the psalmist, all of a sudden, he gives us a little bit about his identity. Verses 14 and 15, he continues this idea of God's faithfulness in giving blessing, and he says this, may the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Do you notice the difference in there? Because it just hit me this afternoon. All of a sudden he goes from third person, or what he was doing in the first part, first person plural, us, to now he says you. It's as though all of a sudden he says, you know what? I am so full of this topic that I've been talking about. Now I want to talk to you. Listen, this is my proclamation of hope and my command and my, or not my command, my prayer for you. May God bless you. Now, brethren, that takes this psalm written hundreds of years ago, even thousands of years ago, and takes it and holds it up right to each and every one of us who is a God-fearer, who's trusting in God and Jesus Christ, and says, may he increase you. The blessing that he promises comes to his readers, to you. You and your children, those who are around you, you, may you be blessed by Yahweh. And then he adds this little phrase right at the end, maker of heaven and earth. Oh, did I happen to mention that those idols could do nothing? But guess what my God did? He's really been at work just by the word of his power. Maker of heaven and earth. No, by the way, let's go on a little bit, because not only did he make it, but he rules over it. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord. That's where he sits. That's where he reigns. That is his place of glory. The heavens and the highest heavens. He fills them all. And he's given the earth to the sons of men. Now, that doesn't mean he gave up his rule. He's saying, you know what? You live in this world, my world. I gave it to you to live in. And since I gave it to you to live in, I expect something back. All of this is to reinforce our faith in our one true God. That this one God who rules over all of the realms of created order, of all of reality, whether it's heaven or earth, all of this is His, and He desires, or He requires, that all glory be given to Him. No rivals. And here's my reinforcement. The psalmist says, look at His loving kindness. Who He is as our help and our shield. And look at His faithfulness. What He has done indicates what He will yet do for us. This is the God whom you can trust. Here's the way, brethren, that we can glorify Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Calvin says, as often as confidence is resting in any other than God, God is deprived of His glory that is due Him. We're living for ourselves. If we've got these rivals set up and we're living for my glory and my reputation, my name, if I am trusting in myself to get myself through, if I'm trusting in myself to accomplish whatever I might think, if that's all in me, or if I'm trusting in anything else as that which upon which I to which I give all allegiance, my supreme allegiance and my supreme devotion goes to anything else but God alone, then I am failing to give Him His glory if I'm not trusting in Him. Yeah, you know, we look at those idols and I don't know about you, but will you indulge me with just a, maybe I shouldn't say this, but you know, I drive by these homes with Mary on the half shell. You know, that little dome over an idol and somebody, and I go, that is so ridiculous. Why would somebody worship? Why would somebody think they could get to God through that? That is so pathetic. I think how sad. And we can think, well, that's all the psalmist has to talk about. But he's really going farther than that to help us to understand that we can really make gods of just about anything. And here's where it gets really challenging. And I have to be extremely careful. We can actually do a subtle substitution, as Dale Ralph Davis calls it, and take even the things that God tells us are good and replace God by trusting in them. And this is why I'm not saying, so we can put our trust in work. I had a dad who was like this. God can provide all of my needs as long as I'm working. Excuse me, Dad. My God's bigger than that. And thankfully, my God showed my dad that in many different ways. God can provide all my needs whether I can work or not. Now, that doesn't mean I shouldn't work. I should just lay, you know, see, yeah, this is where the danger comes in. My spouse might be a great blessing to me. But when I put my spouse in place of God, and I start trusting them instead of God. And I get these things confused, and I'm looking more for the smile of my spouse than I am for the smile of my God. I have done a subtle substitution here. When I'm looking for my security in my 401k or my gold that's stashed away somewhere or my rental properties that I have purchased or whatever that might be, and I suddenly say, well, here's how I'm going to provide. Here's how I'm going to make it. This is where my trust is. Well, brethren, it's very easy to take those good things and make them God things. And we have to be very careful. Medicine, doctors are extremely important. It's real easy to put all our dependence on, well, that doctor, he can keep me healthy. That pharmacy, he can certainly give me something to make me healthy. And we can easily substitute our dependence upon God. And here's how one friend of mine, and several have actually done this, try to avoid this dichotomy. Should I take medicine or am I trusting in God? Am I trusting in my medicine? And that is that one particular woman, I remember her saying she was taking medicine for cancer, and she would go in and she had a special place where she would sit, and she would sit down and she'd put her medicine down there on the counter and she'd look at it and then she'd pray, God bless this medicine and make it effective. And then she'd take the medicine. Now, she wasn't saying, okay, God, heal me, I don't need that, and then throw the medicine away. Nor was she just saying, give me my medicine. It was, no, God's given the means, but I'm going to pray that he blesses the means, because unless he blesses it. You see, this is where we get real, we have to be really careful. What is our priority? What has first place? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? That's how you're trusting in him, by seeking it first, making it a priority, making him a priority. Whether it's your devotions or gathering together in worship or seeking him before you enter in on some great task that's before you, seeking his help, crying out to him, seeking first the kingdom of God. Another way to know whether you're giving glory to something other than God is how much time does it take? And again, I know we have to work a lot in order to make ends meet. And so I spend a lot more time working at times than I do actually praying. I understand that. But is your work permeated with prayer? Is it percolating with gratitude when something goes right and you come out of that meeting and the boss had said, good job, and you didn't just go, man, I feel so good, the boss likes me, but I came out going, thank you, Lord. Does your language to the people around you come out with this kind of biblical language? Again, I remember sitting in my mom's house. She said, don't talk about God anymore. And I said, okay, Mom, it's your house. She said, what do you want to do? How about if we go out and see God's creation? It just came out. I didn't even try. I wasn't trying to be funny. I wasn't trying to be offensive. It just came out. Isn't that the way Christians talk? You see, here's the point. Anybody who wants to glorify God must trust in God. And anybody trusting in God means that they give God a priority in their lives. And so in their work, they're like Nehemiah's, shooting up prayers in the middle of times where they need God's help and how to answer and how to deal with something. They're like a Daniel who does not leave anything undone, but does whatever they do, as do it heartily as unto the Lord. We can know, again, if we're trusting him, if we can patiently submit and endure the trials. And if trials and difficulties lead to anxiety and fear, then we need to ask ourselves, what am I trusting in? Is God my help? Is he my shield? Let's talk about sin. Let's talk about spiritual things. We heard about it this morning. And you've got this mountain of sin, and you've got this sin that you're seeking to deal with, and Satan comes along and he starts whispering in your ear, who's your shield against the lies of the evil one? Who's your shield against the lies that the world is promoting to you about where you're going to look for your comfort? Where you're going to look to the government to provide for you? Whether you're going to look to some party to provide for you? What are you going to do? What are you trusting in? Brethren, with this God, full of loving kindness and faithfulness, we have nothing to fear. He is worthy of our complete trust. He has all the resources we need. No one can stay his hand. His heart is full of compassion toward us. Did he not remember us in our low estate? He is a God who is able to make all grace abound to you, that always being, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Psalmist says, If we are going to praise God, remember this is the section we're in. If we are going to praise God, then our primary concern must be the glory of God. You see, praising God is not merely singing a hymn. Praising God is not merely reciting some words of good things about God. It's having as the primary purpose of life the glory of God, the honor of God, the lifting up of God. And I do that in part by trusting Him in every circumstance, depending upon Him, resting in Him, finding my security, my comfort in Him. That's where the psalmist is going. Look at the last two verses. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence, but as for us, we will bless the Lord from this point forth and forever. The two responses to glorifying God. We saw the two rivals to Yahweh's glory. We saw the two reinforcements to glorifying God, His loving kindness and His trustworthiness that support our trust in Him. And now we look at two responses to glorifying God. In verse 17, actually there's maybe three responses, but I'm staying with twos because this is they're similar here. He says, first of all, the dead do not praise the Lord. And then could be Hebrew parallelism that he's saying, nor do any who go down into silence. When you die, you can't speak anymore. Remember how he said that the earth was given to men. This is the place where we praise God. It's in this life that we are responsible to give praise and glory to God. But I think there's something a little more subtle here. When he says, the dead do not praise the Lord, I think it's the ones he's talked about in the previous verses, in verse 8. Those who trust in idols become like them. They were dead idols, they're dead. He says, guess what? The dead don't praise God. If you don't praise God, if you don't thank God, if you're not one who is marked by trusting in Him as your ultimate comfort and help in life and protection in life, if you're not doing that, then my friend, you're not praising God. And you're not a God-fearer. And that means you are in desperate need of a Savior. Because all those who want to praise God, or all those who want to, are those who want to glorify God, or those who praise God, those who trust in Him. The dead don't do this. But also, he says, there's another group that's silent, and that's that those who go down into silence. When I die, when the Christian dies, he can no longer praise God in this life. Now, we know that ultimately there will be, after the grave, a lot of praising of God that goes on. It continues on. But we can no longer praise Him in the company of His creatures in this realm that He has given to men. And so we sang this hymn from the red hymnal last week. It was meant for this particular sermon. And in the last stanza it says this, "Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save." That is, after death. "In a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. When this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave." You see, there will come a time when these tongues will be silent. You see, those who are dead, they don't praise God in this world. Or excuse me, those who are silent don't praise God in this world, who have gone to the grave, nor those who are dead, spiritually dead, they don't praise God. But then there's another group of people, and that's verse 18, "But as for us, we will bless the Lord. While we have life, we are to praise our God. As long as we live, every day that we live is to be marked by praise to this God. It is to be worship. We are to be worshiping this God. It is to mark our lives." And he says, "from this time forth and forever." In other words, I'm never going to stop. So, brethren, here's what the psalmist has to say to us as we come through this section on the Egyptian halal, or this praising of Jehovah. He has done such a great work in redeeming us. We should have as our primary concern in life, the glory goes to Him. We manifest that and we show that by trusting in Him. If you're not trusting in Him and resting in Him, you are not glorifying Him. I don't care how religious you are. If you are not resting in Him as your Savior, if you're not trusting in Him alone to deliver you and to keep you. That's how we show that we're glorifying Him, and that leads to a life that is filled with blessing Him. And so we end the psalm. Where's this all going? Praise the Lord. May our hearts, may our lives, may our tongues be filled with His praise. May God help us to pray that prayer of Moses, show me your glory. And then when He does, from His word, reveal to us something of His glory, something of His loving kindness and something of His faithfulness. His loving kindness which meets us in the morning, His faithfulness which we praise Him for each night. When we've seen how He's kept us through another day. When we've seen Him show us that glory, then let us do what Moses did and bow down and worship. Lift up the name of our God before this world. Though the dead cannot, and the wicked will not, and the careless do not praise God, yet we will shout hallelujah forever and ever. Thus wrote Mr. Spurgeon. May God make us a people marked by praise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, be gracious to fill our minds with greater views of who you are as our help and our shield. Increase our faith that we will believe that having remembered us in our lost estate and brought us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will yet bless us. You began this work, that you will complete it. We plead with you, Father, that you would help us, that we would have, not just as a motto on our wall, but as a governing principle of our life, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be glory for your loving kindness and your truth. We plead for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.